Father, who are we that we sit and look into your word? That you've granted us the privilege to see clearly, to see your truth. Tonight we are hungry again. We are longing again. Feed us again. Feel us again. Teach us again. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to do a Bible study this evening. Are you ready? I don't know what the title would be, but what I'm going to talk about is Romans 10, Deuteronomy 30, along those lines. I'm going to explain to you Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 14, and Romans 10. Who knows what those portions say? So we're going to look at circumcision of the heart. We're going to look at what Deuteronomy 29:29 says means by the secret things belong to the Lord, and the revealed things belong to us. Have you heard that one? We're also going to talk about Romans 10:6-8, a premier text when it comes to explaining or talking about salvation, right? Which many of us should know. Okay, can you open with me Romans 10? Romans 10, 6 to 8. Let's start from Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to 8. I'm going to read from the NET, but you can follow from whatever translation you have. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 and 8. So this is going to inform and direct our discussion. Romans chapter 10, verse 6 to 8. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, it's quite a very popular text when it comes to teaching, explaining what salvation is or how people get saved. Now, you would know that when Paul was speaking here, he made a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. And I want us to go there to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. We need you to open your Bibles a bit quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. Are we there? For this is the commandment that I command you today. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. Okay, so if you have noticed in Romans chapter 10, Paul uses language from this particular portion in Deuteronomy. And that's the portion he was actually referring to. So what, before we understand what Paul meant, which is later, we'll do at last, what exactly was Moses speaking of here in Deuteronomy chapter 30? Now, of course, we've been doing studies in the book of Deuteronomy for a while now. And it is only fitting that we also deal with this specific, very important passage in Deuteronomy. Now, prior to this, what you have here, I told you, the book of Deuteronomy has a series of Moses' speeches. Okay, Moses' speeches. And this would be his final and fourth speech, or final and fourth address, or you can say final, fourth part of the sermon. Now, here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses will describe two possible futures for the children of Israel. Okay? But before that, he recalls, up until this time, he recalls Israel's past experiences of the grace of God, bringing them from the land where they were. He speaks about their present, the celebration, okay? And then he will warn in the future, if they reject the word of God, the coming judgment. That will be in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 will talk about if they reject the Lord, what their future will be. In fact, it was not an if. It was much more of a when. Because what he actually prophesied there, if we use that word, came to pass. Okay, what would be the consequences if they reject the Lord? Now, you would have known Deuteronomy 27, 28. You know about the blessings and the curses. Okay, according to Deuteronomy chapter 29, is that if you reject Yahweh, this is what shall befall you. Then, when you come to Deuteronomy chapter 30, he will talk about the future restoration. Okay, the future restoration of the children of Israel later when Yahweh will rescue them from exile. And if you look at the first 10 verses, it speaks about that. Can we read them? Are you in the mood of reading? Let's look at the pretext there, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, this is Deuteronomy 30 verse 1, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today, with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And then Yahweh your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so that is the portion which will be like the pretext of the 11 to 14 we spoke about that Paul will quote in Romans chapter 10. Remember, Moses would have made this whole speech in one go, right? Okay, so he's not separating verse 11 to 14 alone. All the things that he has spoken about before that will have been in the mind of the hearers. Okay? Now, earlier, the land will become, part of the promise is that so the land will become desolate. Now, again, if you go a little bit further behind, Deuteronomy 29:24, when they disobey Yahweh, and he curses them out of the land, and these curses come upon them, and they're kicked out of the land, it says that the land will become desolate. Okay? It will become like Sodom. Okay? So much so that Deuteronomy 29, verse 24, all the nations will say, Why has the Lord done thus to this land? What caused the heat of this great anger? Okay, that the weight of the judgment shall be that severe that even the nations will wonder, what has Israel done to their Lord? Now, remember, I drew something, I called it this covenant triangle. In this covenant triangle, when you're dealing with covenant, especially in the books of Moses, Deuteronomy, you'll see this threefold relationship. Okay? In this threefold relationship, you have Yahweh at the top. You have the people, Israel, and then you'll have the land. Always, I've noticed. So, the epitome of it all will be kicking them out of the land. And the land will become desolate. Now, something is very specific now. I encourage you, when you go back, you go read chapter 29 and chapter 30 together. Something is significant. There is a verse in chapter 29 that doesn't seem to be in the flow of the discussion as you're coming from chapter 29 up to chapter 30. In fact, many scholars have wrestled with how to make sense of that single verse. Because that single verse seems to be like a break in the discussion that the writer was talking about. For instance, I'll tell you this. All the nations will say, so we read that, right? Now, 27, the anger of the Lord was kindled. 28, the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as they are this day. Now, you jump that verse I'm talking about. When you go to 30 verse 1, and all these things shall come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I've set before you. So, when you continue in 30, it seems like it is one single flow. However, verse 29, as though out of the blue, just says the secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So that single verse seems like it is jumbled. It's like it is not in place. In fact, some had said, you know what, it was added later. Because it doesn't make chronological sense in the discussion, as it were. However, as we're going to see and understand it, it actually makes sense. Okay, how? Verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29 is like a pause. Okay? Is a pause to recognize the mystery of how God could restore a people. Okay? So, there's that pause of how God would restore a people who had rebelled so completely. And you can see what this means. How exactly does this make sense here? So just want you to pay attention to that. So you're coming from 29, the warnings of disobedience and the curse, it continues into 30. But in between there, there's a critical pause in verse 29, which is going to help us make sense of the entirety of what the writer is speaking of here, and later to make sense of Paul in Romans 10. So if you go back to our passage of interest today, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14, I want you to notice a few things. He says in verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today, can you not, is not too hard for you. Okay, I don't know what your translation says. Okay, is not too hard for you, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven that you should say, well, I sent to heaven, bring it down to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. So, There are two things here Moses speaks about. The first one, he's saying that this commandment, the first thing he said, the commandment, it is not, or rather, let me use a positive. He's saying these instructions are comprehensible intellectually. Okay? They are not too hard. Now, too hard, the English comes from the Hebrew word pele. Pele is P-E-L-E. Now, it does not just mean difficult. It doesn't mean difficult. Rather, it means something either marvelous. You know what marvelous is? Okay? Something marvelous or inexplicable. Or you could say mysterious. Inexplicable, that word is, you're dealing with explainable, inexplainable, inexplicable. So mysterious. So he's saying, this thing called the commandment of the Lord, which the English translates as commandment, is not pele, that is, it's not marvelous or mysterious. Okay? Stay with me. We're going to build slowly. Yeah? Let's look at some of the places where it is used. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. Like I've told you, when you are doing biblical, understanding sometimes biblical words, you find out how they are used to get a better feel of what they mean. And when you're finding out how they are used, like I told you, you look in their original languages. You don't look for too hard. You look for pele, or the derivatives of pele. So in Exodus 34:10, behold, I'm making a covenant. Behold, all your people will do. So that word comes from pele. Okay? They'll do marvels that have not been done in the earth or in any nation. Proverbs 38, verse 19. Sorry, Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. We're looking at how pele is used. Proverbs 30, verse 18 and 19. Are we there? Three things are too pele for me. What does your translation use? So you sing that word? That is pele. Three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Okay? Pele. Okay? So, we have seen it is marvels in Exodus 34, and also we have seen here wonderful. Okay? Sometimes, pele refers to something beyond one's power. Okay, something beyond one's power. Now, what we mean here, it's not just that it is mentally impossible for you to understand, but it would imply practically impossible to achieve. Okay, so one derivative of pele, or one meaning of pele, is that it is not what? Practically impossible to achieve. Zechariah 8:6. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of these people in these days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 8:6. Okay, that means what? Practically impossible to achieve. Remember in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12 to 14, when Sarah laughed, right? She laughed in herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Shall I indeed give birth now that I'm old? And then what did the messenger say? Is anything pele for the Lord? Is anything impossible, practically impossible? Now, your Bibles will say, is anything too hard? Okay, so that is pele. Also, you can look at Jeremiah 32:17. Write it on your own. Jeremiah 32:27. Because of time, I'm not going to read it. So, again, don't forget why we're here. Why was Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah 32:27? Okay, so what have we said? So, we're looking at Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 to 14. And we've said Moses uses two significant words or expressions. He says, number one, he speaks about the commandment of Elohim and says it's not too pele. So we are looking at what pele is. We said pele will deal with the fact that it is not beyond comprehension. Okay? But more than that, it speaks of something that is marvelous, wonderful. It's not too marvelous. And then the other meaning of pele can be practically impossible. So ultimately what Moses is saying, the command of the Lord, first of all, it is not confusing mentally or intellectually. And then also, it is not impossible to achieve, to do. It's not out of reach. In other words, the command is putting before the children of Israel that day is saying it is both clear, that is, it's not a mystery, and also it can be obeyed. Are you listening to me? Now, we're moving like this because there's a popular view, and many of you have heard it, that God gave the law to the children of Israel because they could not do it. Something like that. In other words, that it was impossible. Have you ever heard that it was impossible to do the law? Okay? Now, the second thing is it's practically achievable. It's practically what? Achievable. There's not a single command Moses wrote and gave, Yahweh gave to the people, that is beyond human power to keep. Yahweh was not out there giving people things that they could not do. That is not gracious. That is tyrannical. That wouldn't be any different from what their previous master, who? Pharaoh, did. Pharaoh asked them to make their own straw, to make their own bread. In other words, he asked them to do something practically impossible. Yahweh's manifesto to them is that I'm removing you from bondage. I'm removing you from hardship, impossibilities, pain. I'm rescuing you. I can't rescue you to give you something you cannot do. Are we together? Now, because remember, when one of the things we taught, we said the grace of Torah. Okay? That the Torah represented Yahweh's grace to Israel. It was not a system of putting them in bondage. It was a system for them to exercise their liberty in Him. So, there were no commands which were impossible to do. Israel's failure to keep the law was not in the impossibility of the law to be kept, but the refusal of Israel to keep it. You are refusing. Do you believe it? Because I'm saying it. But because I've showed you in the past when you are doing earlier in Deuteronomy, I showed you all these things from Deuteronomy, what, 6 and so on and so forth. Now, it's going to make sense. Now, this is similar to what you have in Matthew 11, verse 30. Who remembers what we have in Matthew 11, 30? My yoke? Okay, okay. But do you know what is happening there? And this was a call on discipleship. Verse 28, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, in earlier Jewish settings, they would use yoke. Okay? They use all these phrases concerning the yoke. In fact, I did some research on that. Let me just read you something on that. The yoke, where did I put that? Oh, yeah. So in the Second Temple and Rabbinic Judaism, the word yoke was used as a shorthand for submission to God's covenant and kingdom. Okay, so they had these phrases like Ol Ha Torah, which is the yoke of the Torah, submission to God's law. Ol Ha Mitzvot, the yoke to the covenant, to the commandments, describing living under God's obligations, and the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, okay, willingly placing oneself under the reign and covenant authority of Yahweh. So when Jesus, now remember, Jesus is speaking within that context. So when he calls people to come and submit under his yoke, it will be similar to what you have there. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. How many of you have ever seen a yoke? I didn't bring you the yoke animals. So it is still a yoke, right? It's not like that he's removing the former yoke and leaving you yokeless. There is still a yoke, but this particular yoke is easy. So in other words, so if it is the yoke of the covenant or the yoke of the kingdom, it would mean it is not too difficult. It's not impossible. Amen. So, we're saying it's not too far. It's not out of the realm of being understood by the mind. It's not unintelligible. It's not a mystery. It's not a mystery. It's known. But secondly, it is also achievable. Okay, this is what Moses is saying about what he will tell them to do. Then he goes on to say, it's not in heaven or earth or beyond the sea. Right? It's not in heaven or beyond the sea. What does this phrase, not in heaven or beyond the sea, mean? Can I read for you again the passage? Of course you'll say yes. But what can you do? Deuteronomy 30. Verse 12. So this commandment, so we have dealt with verse 11. It's not too hard. It's not impossible to comprehend, Pele, intellectually. Or it's not impossible to do. In other words, it's achievable. It's both understandable and achievable. It's clear and doable. Then, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Well, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us. Now, you'll see that phrase heaven and earth there. Those are hypothetical scenarios. Here's what happened. When he's saying you don't have to first go to the heavens to get it, because what is in the heavens? In the heavens would be Yahweh. In the heavens would be Yahweh's word, Yahweh's will, right? Moses has deliberately tried as much as possible to put Yahweh and his word the same, right? Remember Dabar? The word of the Lord spoke. He has spoken about it in Genesis. Moses taught partly as the word being God. It's not a fabrication of John. Okay? You can see that in the Old Testament. Okay? So, what Yahweh wants us to do, this is what Moses is speaking to the people live in his audience. We don't need to first go, we don't need to send an envoy to heaven to bring it to us. Mm-mm. Nope. We don't need to go over the seas. Okay? Now, this would be like extremes. This would be like the extremities of the farthest and the farthest up, the farthest down. But also, indirectly, you're dealing with a sea that they are going to cross. You don't have to go back to Egypt. Okay? You don't have to go either to go to Egypt or go in the highest heaven. No, you don't have to. It is here with us. Where? In your mouth and in your heart. So, this has echoes of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Can we go to chapter 4? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. Remember this. Moses was talking about the privilege that Israel had. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Now, remember, again, Moses is speaking within an ancient Near Eastern context where the gods of the nations, the gods of the people are so far, and the people also don't know what those gods want. In fact, it has seen historically in some of the prayers they made, they were praying and they don't know, where are you or what do you want? The other nations. So they were praying blindly. Okay? So you don't have to go very far. God has come near to us. God's requirements are with us. God's word is with us. God's command is with us. In your mouth. Remember, Yahweh would have asked through Moses that the priests, the Levites, were to teach the Torah to the people. They were supposed to say it, recite it, repeat it, memorize it, sing it. So ideally, the Torah was on their Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. They shall teach Jacob. Deuteronomy 33:10. They shall teach Jacob your rules and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and hold burnt offerings on your altar. So this was the responsibility of the Levites, was to teach the people God's Torah. Do you know, at this level, at this time, they would just come and read Deuteronomy throughout. No explanation, no interpretation, no what. They were just what? And the people were to memorize and learn that. And also, you need to know that within that primary audience, the initial context, there wouldn't need to be an explanation. Because everything which is written there is within their day and their time. They understand it. They know the history. They have had the history. They were there. So, there's no need. I am interpreting to you today this Torah because you are thousands of years removed from the context. But in Moses' time, Joshua's time, the first generation, if they're reading to them this Deuteronomy, there's no need for. You get it? So they would recite for them these words, the words of the Torah. So, recite them so much, then you know them. You speak them to your children. And then your children also start to matter them, to speak them out. So, ideally, the word in their mouth did not mean that they were talking about it, but they are talking it. It's more, it carries more of the heart of what Moses intended in there. Not just to talk about Torah, but to talk Torah in your mouth. We're breaking down the passage. Have you seen? Then the next thing he says is in your heart. How is it in your heart? It's planted, implanted on the inside of you. You know, when you have heard it, when you get up, when you're at the table, when you're taking a walk, it gets into your heart. You get it? The word gets into what? The psalmist David speaks about hiding the word of Yahweh where? In his heart. You don't get it and say, enter. But what? Staying in it, meditating it, it gets into the heart. And when it gets into the heart, the effect will be doing it. Are you seeing the progression? The effect will be what? Doing it. So, have you seen that? So let's go back to that 30 and we continue. So I've broken down that. Then he says, verse 14. But this word is not you, even in your heart, in your mouth, that you can, so that you can do it. So now what do they call it? This word. What? This word. Not this commandment, not this charge, not what? This word. The Dabar. Remember Dabar? D-A-B-A-R. Dabar. It's in your heart. And you may do it. Three times Moses speaks about doing it. Three times. Doing it. So the old covenant was about doing. The New Testament is about believing. Wait. Remember, why are we here? We are here because Paul uses this as a salvation passage. In it. Three times you shall do it. The goal of the Torah is execution. Application. In the way we live. And the word was given so that they were without excuse. So we'll finish the grammar part. Right? It's not incomprehensible. It's not unclear. It's not impossible. It's not far. It's not hard. It's here. Well, it's not in a library somewhere. Actually, it's in your heart. You know why? Because the Levites keep going about this thing, telling it to you, telling it to you, telling it to you. Well, guess what? It's also on your mouth. You talk it. You know why? It's not so that it's some kind of trophy. It's not some kind of yardstick to measure by. I know 400 scriptures. So that you may... So that you may... Now, let's go back to that guy. Deuteronomy 29:29, remember? Now, see where this guy fits in. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Listen, there are secrets in God. As long as a thing is still a secret and a mystery, it belongs to God. But the man can bring it out and it becomes his and his children. Mm-hmm. You ever heard that one? Is that what Musa is saying? Have you heard that? Revelation, every revelation you get is a thing you have. Mm-hmm. Now, guess what it also says? Can you read it? The secret things, I want you to underline something. Yeah. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. Together, let's read the next part.
That we may do all the words of this law.
Uh-huh. What is the essence of that? That we may do all the words of this Torah. All the words of this Torah. Not specific commands. All the words of this Torah. Not specific principles. All the words of this. So this part you're supposed to do is not hidden. Whatever is hidden belongs to the Lord. And some of us need to stop seeking for what is hidden. Maybe something which is close to you, which is much more fresh in your memory. For instance, is when the Lord will come back. You're trying to seek for a hidden thing. Let me tell you, I don't care how related you are to Enoch and Noah and how much you eat dinner with Jesus. You cannot know. Do you know how I know you cannot know? I know you cannot know because the revealed thing shows us that no man can know. But guess what? Who said no man can know? The Word Himself is the one who said. I don't care if you do supernatural mathematics, prophetic gymnastics, whether the divine counsel came in your bedroom, you did praise and worship, you sang, you asked Jesus. Jesus asked you, ask me one question only, my son, and I'll answer you. And you asked him that one, and he told you, you're a liar. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Some of your men of God have lied to you. They are lying. He didn't tell them. Sort of as if other people who try to fit in. No, you don't know. Amen. Thank you. The secret things belong to the Lord. But they reveal things to us and our children forever. That's why people stop. But so that we may do. So then you come to chapter 30. And in chapter 30, you're going to find out that now he will tell him what things are revealed. These words I've given you today. They are not far. Now, are you seeing the connection? They are not far. They are not in heaven. They are not where? They are not in heaven. You don't have to go beyond the sea. They are here. Again, for what reason? so that you may do them. Are you seeing the consistency? Someone says, Apostle, that's Old Testament. You come down. I'm going to come to New Testament. Amen? But sir, if you have read Deuteronomy 29 well, you may say, wait a minute. Deuteronomy 29:4 says something else. Can we read it? Are you saying they know? What about this? Let's read. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear. What do you make of that? How could they have seen? How could they have understood? How could they have heard? And what could Moses imply? Now, the problem with the bad habits we had of Bible reading before, where you read something like that, you come out from the Bible. You get what I mean? You read that verse, you get out of the Bible, and you look for the answer. Meanwhile, if you just kept reading, or if you had been reading, you would have seen the answer. Look at the next verses. Why is that so? I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out. Everybody knows that, right? And your sandals have not worn off your feet. But I think the women in that group were not still happy. Because for them, it's not about wearing out. It's about, yesterday I put on this shirt, Eliezer saw it. Imagine saying, like, the last Passover I put on this dress. This Passover, I cannot wear this dress again. Isn't that what ladies would be like? So I don't know. I don't know. Maybe theirs were not wearing out, but they're also changing color and fashion. But listen to what Moses says. I've led you these 40 years, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet. You have not. There are some shoes I can think about. I wish they could not wear out. Could wear them into eternity. You have not eaten bread, and you have not drunk wine or strong drink, that you may know that I am the Lord. So, who was he referring to? When he talked about this day or today, what was he talking about? Look no further. He's not speaking some future event where he'll give them ears and eyes. Remember, the generation that had the covenant and made their commitment to Yahweh at Sinai had passed away. This generation has moved through the wilderness with Moses, and they are yet to what? They were yet to hear the words of this covenant and make their own commitment. Like the other generation did, whatever you say to us, we will do. This generation hadn't experienced that. Okay? But now, it is here. The message is here. The word is here. They are about to renew the covenant for that second generation. Is that clear? These people too, because remember, Moses is speaking these words before they cross the Jordan. I hope you know. Before they cross the Jordan, and he hands them over to Joshua. Before they enter finally to the land of promise. They haven't. But when they do, after everything Moses has told them, and is going to tell them till the end, they will now know the will of the Lord themselves. You get it? So this was the essence of the repetition of the 10 words. Okay? So verse 6, you have not eaten bread, and so on and so forth. Oops, wait. So now let's go to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 36. 30 verse 6. Now, guess what? And the Lord your God, now, we're entering something else very interesting. Did you understand where we've been there at 29? Secret things, hidden things. Okay. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Okay, we're going to read two passages. The Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. Then, remember where we came from, our 11. The commandment I command you, it's not what? It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that you may do it. For us to understand that part very carefully, we must deal with that circumcision of the heart. How many of you that has ever disturbed you? What is a circumcision of the heart? And why is it that the Lord is saying he will do it so that they will obey him? Yet prior to that he has said, if you don't obey me, these curses shall. Remember what we read Deuteronomy 30 from verse 1? You'll go into the land, you'll go into exile, and so on and so forth. So what is that conundrum? Now, even to add another wrinkle, there is another circumcision in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Are we there? Deuteronomy 10, 16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Who has seen the difference? What is the difference? What is the difference between that circumcision and the Deuteronomy 30 circumcision? Right? Did everybody see that? In Deuteronomy 10, it says, you circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. In Deuteronomy 30, Yahweh promises to circumcise their heart. What does that mean? Again, the problem is you have come out of a book. You are looking outside, isn't it? Let me tell you, that thing is going to take you some time before you learn again. You're already thinking the answer is outside. There's some Greek word. No. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 10, you find out what is he talking about. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Sorry, verse 12 and 13. And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him who remembers nothing, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, right? And to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Who remembers our five finger? Remember it? The thumb, fear the Lord. Walk in all his ways. Love him, serve him with all your heart, your soul. Keep his commandments and statutes. Which I'm commanding you today. Then in verse 16, you talk about the circumcision of the heart. circumcise after the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. So what was happening? The context here in Deuteronomy 10, Moses was recalling his second climb at Sinai after the golden calf incident. That would have happened in Exodus. Okay? When God gave them, what did he give them the second time? God gave them the tablets the second time. And this is what God requires. God requires you to circumcise your heart. Now, here's a key difference. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in the grammar, it's an imperative verb to a singular. Now, when they talk about an imperative is a command. When you hear the Bible talk about an imperative, it's a what? It's a command. Okay? So the Israelite is the subject who is being addressed. He's talking about the individual's responsibility to circumcise his heart, the person. Whereas in chapter 30, he's going to be talking about the nation being circumcised corporately or collectively. What does that mean? Don't worry, I'm going to make it clear. So, in Deuteronomy 10, we're dealing with the human responsibility, the human emphasis. In Deuteronomy 30, you're dealing with the divine emphasis, which deals with the collective. Amen. If you've been listening to me carefully, there is a place you have already gone. But I don't want to go there now. I want us to build this case together. In other words, what you have in Deuteronomy chapter 10 would be similar to like saying, choose you this day whom you will serve, that imperative. Or, love the Lord your God, you individually, with all your heart. In Deuteronomy 30, remember what I told you? It starts by saying, when you sin, when you disobey, remember, it is dealing with the future restoration of Israel. Yahweh is going to come and is going to rescue you from the land where he has scattered you because of your rebellion, and is going to bring you back to himself in another new covenant. The prophets will keep talking about that. In a new covenant, where he will circumcise your heart, you Israel. God is now the subject. It's his action. It's his restoration. It's going to be purely in his grace. Are we together? But there is a responsibility the Israelite has. What is your portion? What is revealed to you? What is yours is you circumcise your heart, you obey the Lord, you have no other God, you do this. When you are in exile and you're scattered by the nations, I'll get you out. You circumcise your heart now, I'll circumcise all of you. I'm not caught up. But you will. You will. So, he's going to restore the whole nation of Israel. Do you know that has not yet fully happened? All Israelites have never returned. Did you know? What, did you know all Israelites went into exile? And they have never all been brought back. Now, this thing about, I forget what they call it in biblical studies, is one of those major doctrines where people have different sides. I think they call it restoration theology, something like that, restoration something. While you have read in Romans, all Israel will be saved. I deliberately took out some of those things because I know you don't care right now. You even don't know. You have never seen it. It's not a big deal. In a few years, maybe it will. But there's that difficult text in Romans 11 which says all Israel will be saved. And the question is, what Israel? And the answer is, I'm not answering today. So, that Deuteronomy 30 is much more eschatological. It's end time. Okay, it's later. Okay, it's something which in that moment has not yet happened, where God will circumcise the nation's heart, Israel. What do we call that? That particular part is the mystery. It's a mystery. Because we don't know when, and we don't know how. But the problem, but the promise is there in the scriptures. Jeremiah 31:31, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. That's the thing with the house of Judah after those days, right? I'll what? I'll put my heart. Is that the one, right? You guys are tired. Let me just close the service. I don't feed you. Jeremiah 31. But do you read your Bibles? The verses I talk about, you'll be hearing them for the first time. The days are coming, Jeremiah 31:31, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So again, this is Jeremiah. They are going to exile. They're going into exile, right? Then Jeremiah would speak about an eschatological promise of Yahweh. Eschatology means end time, but not the end times you have seen on Left Behind. The end time starts with Christ coming. So when Christ comes, it's called the last days. Again, not this Christ of prophet who, what's his name? The Joker from Southern Africa. What's his name? Joshua. Not that coming. When Jesus came in a manger, the end times started. The last days. The last day. Those are some of the languages you see, some of the phrases you will see in the Bible. Okay, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers. Again, you see, the day when I took them by the hand out of the land of Egypt, my covenant they broke, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them and I'll write it on their hearts and I'll be their God. Are you seeing that? So that is circumcision of the heart. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. No longer shall anyone teach his neighbor, teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Again, within that context of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is thinking about that Israel at that time. Again, Yahweh will restore them after forgiving their iniquity. Not because they are going to repent. At that level, they are in exile. It's going to be Yahweh's prerogative to get them out. He'll remember their sin no more and will start afresh with them. He will renew his covenant with them. Are you listening to me? That part is a mystery. The secret things belong to the Lord. So, what if you thought about Deuteronomy 36 or that part of Deuteronomy of that heart in the fullness of that is still unknown, but in Deuteronomy chapter 10, in the responsibility of the individual, that part belongs to you. It's a revealed part. So that word, you may what? Okay, so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, what are they supposed to do? To circumcise? To what? What is circumcise the heart? Can you circumcise yourself? I'm going to put another wrinkle, don't worry. Can you circumcise yourself? Deuteronomy chapter 10, 16. You do what? You circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer. So there's also a doing part there. Because you're wondering, why in the New Testament, why are we suffering with this? Why are you punishing us? Can't we be like other people and just look at normal parts, just confess? Well, because, one, it is the word of God. Two, that thing Paul wrote in Romans 10, all this is in the background of the hearers. Again, because you see, we're always thinking, the old covenant is doing, the New Testament is chilling. Is that it what you think? He says the old covenant they were supposed to do to live. In the new covenant we believe to live.
Ah.
Go look at the teachings of Jesus and you look at believe to live. He's telling people who want to go and bury it, if they bury, they have no part in him. You're thinking it's... So, what we have here, we have a cooperation, and this is how salvation and obedience actually works. There's a divine part, and then there is a human part. Many times we try to take one over the other, but both parts are necessary. You know, a human cannot circumcise their own selves. Similarly, even their own heart, if they are to circumcise, they have to cooperate with God, the divine surgeon. Okay? So, the deepest transformation of a heart is going to be the aid of Yahweh. But also, in there is a human requirement, okay, to do what? To do, okay, so that Deuteronomy 30, circumcise your heart, verse 6, and then verse 8, what shall you do? You shall again obey the voice of the Lord, keep all his commandments that I command you today. So what do we have? You have the proof of divine action is demonstrated in love. In other words, that heart has been transformed is seen. The divine action of God transforming the heart is seen in the human response to Yahweh. The demonstrated love. Do you remember? Remember that speak, the Shema? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. When Yahweh is turning the heart of a man, he does not circumcise the heart of a man and make that person automatically love God, automatically willing to obey God. No. You, the person now, the person will take on the other responsibility of demonstrating that surgery by what? Loving that God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their resources, everything to Yahweh. Okay, so the proof of the divine action is in the divine response. The proof of the divine action, the circumcision of the heart by Yahweh, is in the divine response of the love of Yahweh with your whole being. And this is in the Bible. Jesus, you can't say you love me, and if you love me, obey what? So the proof of the action of God, the transformation of God, is in the actions of a person. So some people say, well, there's the sovereignty of God, that God makes and does everything on his own without the help or the aid of man or the input of man. Well, it's not entirely complete. God does things, and the man has a part to also play in response to obedience to Yahweh. And this is what we have seen, that you may do, that you may do, that you may do. But it always began from Yahweh's side. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, some people in the Calvinist sense, they talk about the God action, the God action, the God action, and man has no part to play. But interestingly, if you observe scriptures more clearly, there's more emphasis on the action of the people. There's an overwhelming emphasis on the action of the people, on the response of the people to the action of God. Jesus comes and dies and wants men to obey. You get what I mean? Okay. You turn, you repent, you obey God. But God began the initial process. So, if I conclude that Deuteronomy portion, what are we saying? Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, 14, what Moses is talking about there, okay? Number one, individual faithfulness is possible. Remember that? It's not too hard. Pele. Individual faithfulness is possible. And when you look at it through Israel's history, people responded individually. Sometimes even the nation responded to Yahweh. And other times, other people rejected him. So, response, faithfulness, obedience to Yahweh was possible. Secondly, we see that the commands of Yahweh are reasonable. They are his words. They are reasonable. God has not imposed superhuman demands on them in the Torah. The Torah was achievable. And don't say they were without help. Yahweh was there to help. Third, the present access to the word makes response and obedience to it an obligation. Remember, it's not in the heavens, it's not in the sea, so that you can say, who will go and what? Get it for us, not just what? So that we may do it. So it means, when the word of God has come and is available and is present, there is a responsibility to do it. So, in other words, you are required to do what you know, or what you have known, or what you have heard. Also, we learn that divine enablement accompanies divine revelation. God's nearness and his provision of a word, okay, his instructions are here so that we are not in the dark to figure out what Yahweh wants us to do. Okay? Divine enablement accompanies divine revelation. The revealed things belong to you and the offsprings forever. So that what? That what? Never forget that other part. Okay, so it is revealed so that it can be done. So just because God will transform an entire nation, it does not remove the responsibility of individual responsibility. Remember how I told you something? This is what I thought you would connect to. You know, before even going to, let me just maybe finish Paul and I conclude all at once. So when you come to Romans chapter 10 and read Paul's usage of that particular passage, it reads, there's a slight nuance. Romans chapter 10, 6 to 8, the righteousness based on faith says, right? Do not say in your heart. Now, when Paul says the righteousness which is based on faith says, he's not saying the righteousness of faith just says, it doesn't do. No, he's talking about what is written. In other words, he's going to quote that Deuteronomy chapter 30, right? What I've just read you, verse 11 to 14, and he's going to call it a righteousness by pistis. He's not going to call it a righteousness by the law. He's going to call it a righteousness by faith. What does it say? It does not, do not say, this is what it says. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So me, like Moses, proclaiming, so was Moses proclaiming the word of faith to the children of Israel? Paul is saying, this is what righteousness by faith says. Okay? But what he's going to say is what Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 to 14. So in other words, that portion, Deuteronomy 30, 11, 14, is a description of the righteousness by pistis. So I'm asking you, did Moses present to the children of Israel a righteousness by pistis? In Deuteronomy 30. Because this is what Paul says, he's going to say. Don't say who will ascend into the heaven. Now he adds a parenthesis. Where Moses says to bring it down, he says to bring Christ down. Why? Because remember, the word I told you was with Yahweh. The word was Yahweh. Even in the Old Testament, Yahweh and the word were together. The Dabar of the Lord was the will of the Lord, was God himself. Moses was saying he has come down to you in his words. Who was the messenger in the Old Testament? Moses. Paul, speaking from that, now says, do not say we shall go to heaven to bring it down. But this time, not the Torah. This time, Christos. This time, Jesus is now the personification of that word, of that will of God. So if when he's going to conclude, similarly, you too cannot have the excuse like they could also not have the excuse. Who to bring Christ down? Because he has already incarnated. He has already come down. The word has already been made. The word has already been made flesh and dwelt, and we beheld his glory. So, in the words of Moses, sorry, in the words of John, the word dwelt amongst us. If you look at the language there, it's skinny, which is the word used for tabernacle. In other words, that tent in the Old Testament, which represented God amongst his people, Deuteronomy chapter 4, what great nation is this, which has their God so near to them? In other words, he's saying, what great nation is this in the New Testament that has their Lord so near to them? Jesus, the Word became flesh, and this is the tabernacle of God. This is now God amongst people on earth. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. Again, you don't have to go to the depth of the abyss. You don't have to go to the place of the dead. He descended there. He led captive there and he rose again. What does it say? The word. Same thing. Again, he's not far. In your heart. In the New Testament. How will he be near them in their heart? He's going to be by the Spirit of God. Okay? For you today, even in the written word. Okay? Now, you too, that the word will also be on your lips. Like them. Not to talk about it, but to talk him. He is here. Okay? It is not far. He is here. He is. Paul is not reinterpreting Moses. No. He's not saying what Moses was talking about. There is Jesus. No. He is doing what we call a rhetorical technique. It's a way of talking. He's explaining. In other words, they're saying, what you see as the Torah, which is the revealed will of God to Moses, here in Christ, you have the revealed will of God to you. So you, Romans, you do not have to reject this Christos. You don't also have to alienate the Gentile who didn't receive this Torah. In this Jesus Christ, there is another whole nation. In this Christ, he is going to circumcise again what? But not just the heart of the house of Israel and house of Judah. But this time, this house will be the whole world. Now we are in the eschaton. Paul is making a theological point. In Romans 10:13, that's why I would say, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be. But that was Joel. And Joel was talking about calling the name of the Lord from the Israelite perspective. From the individual, are you seeing? There is a collective, corporate possibility made available in the circumcision of the heart in Christ Jesus. But now, the boundaries have been extended to the entire world so that whoever, wherever, whenever may call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the argument Paul is making in Romans chapter 10. That's how he is illuminating it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Again, he uses Moses' mouth and heart. But again, the understanding there is not that somebody will just passively say, like back then, I am Israelite. No. You cannot say, I am Israelite with your mouth, confession, but in practice, you are worshipping another God. You have not given your allegiance to Jesus. What is saying? Hey, when he says Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. It's not a statement. It is saying Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. He says what I do. Okay? I'm in the kingdom of God, and what Jesus wants me to do, I do.